Acts chapter 3 will be 12 through 26. Preceding this was Peter and John walk into the temple, the ninth hour of prayer. And they healed somebody who had been lame for his entire life. If you missed last week, this is what it was. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. The guy got up and walked, right? Incredible. Everybody's blown away. We ended at verse 11, which is an awkward place. In your Bibles, you might have a new paragraph starting in verse 11. Well, we went through it. We're going to start in verse 12. But the reason being is 10 and 11 explain something that's pretty important. It says they all knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, the guy who had been crippled. And now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them on the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. A really large group had gathered together because of what had happened here. And what we're going to see as we travel through this particular section is something that you might refer to as like an early statement of faith for what the church had. Where here, Jesus is going to be exalted and explained. Peter's going to begin to navigate and explain who he is to these people once again, really. But you have a really condensed version of who Jesus is and what he's done. Kind of the first of its kind. And so as time progresses, what you see as the apostles are learning and things are being explained to them, the Spirit is moving, they're writing down scripture, an explanation and an understanding as far as who Jesus is begins to develop. And we see that here. If Peter and John had a website and on the website was our doctrinal statement, this would have been it, an understanding of who Jesus was. And as time goes on, you see it develop throughout scripture. And with the death of the apostles, the writing of scripture has come to an end. We have what we need to understand who he is and what he's done. It's here. It's been canonized. So thankful that God has not mumbled when he spoke, but he spoke very clearly. And he's given it to us in 66 books. And now we get to go through it on Sunday mornings. How cool is that? So thank you, Lord, for that. But Peter goes through here and he begins to explain things. All these people are gathered together. He's got a lame man that's stuck onto him. And he's going to go through the greatness of Jesus and what he's done. So before we dive in, let's pray. Jesus, help us navigate this stuff. Help us to divide your word in such a way where it penetrates our hearts. It changes us that we wouldn't be hearers of your word only, but we would be doers. And so move in our hearts, God. By your power of your spirit, we need you desperately. So have your way this morning. Please, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And even last week, you guys might remember, we dealt a lot with the name of Jesus and how there's power and authority in the name of Jesus because it represents who he is. But we also discussed that it's not a formula, that it's tied with a relationship with him, that I would know him. And the story we used to illustrate that was in Acts when those Jewish itinerant exorcists were going around doing their thing and they say, I exorcise you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon guy said, hey, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. He proceeds then to beat him up. You guys remember that story? And it was just a good illustration. Like we're supposed to know Jesus. We're supposed to have a relationship with him. I can't just say these words like it's some magic formula and something's going to happen. God desires that we would know him and be intimately involved in who he is. And our lives would be surrendered into his care. And so we talked about the name of Jesus. Well, here Peter is going to be giving us four different aspects or names of Jesus in this section here. And so we'll start verse 12. So Peter saw it. What did he see? All the people running together, verses 10 and 11. All the people running together. He saw it and he responded to the people. And he said this, men of Israel, that's his audience. Why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. We'll pause there for a second. It's important to note this very thing that it says, like I underlined it in my Bible because it struck me. It said he responded. Peter saw it and he responded. That God had orchestrated an event that took place, and Peter recognized that this is for his glory, right? An opportunity has been given on a silver platter for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And Peter sees it and he responds with a message, right? And he's going to go into who Jesus is and their desperate need for him. And those who were once lost, as we're going to continue reading on, we'll get to it, you know, next week, about 5,000 people are going to get saved because of this. Like, that's exciting stuff, right? That's a harvest of souls. That's what it had been anticipated, where Jesus says, hey, I've got to go. I'm going to leave you with a message to share with people that they would be saved, right? And I have to admit, man, like when you read these things, Peter doesn't pull punches. Like, he's going to lay it out straight before them. And he's going to say some pretty harsh things. But the hope and the desire is that they would what? Recognize their need for Jesus. And that they would turn to him. We'll talk about repentance and conversion. But he saw it and he responded, ready to go with what God is going to do. Do you guys see that in your lives? Do you have your head on a swivel? Where you're sitting like what Joshua shared in a line of people. It's like an opportunity, right? To then to go take it and help somebody out. What an awesome illustration of just being able to respond to things that happened. Being ready for what God has for you. So, as we continue on, he responds, and notice what he says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Now, this word is different than the idea of wonder. So Jesus revealed himself, this is Peter talking back in Acts chapter 2, through many signs and wonders. And we talked about what wonders were. What are signs? What are wonders? A wonder, that was a particular word. It's the Greek word teras, T-E-A-R, or T-E-R-A-S. And this word that Peter's using here, marvel, is a different word altogether. I'm not even going to try to say it because it'll be embarrassing. But it means to admire or to wonder at. To admire or wonder. So he's saying, men of Israel, why are you wondering or admiring this stuff as it's been done through me, right? And a thing that you can hold on to, maybe a statement, is a wonder causes people to marvel, right? So consider for just a moment, a wonder causes people to marvel. And what Peter's going to do is recognize an opportunity has been given by God to where, like, even this applies to you in your life, that there might come a time, perhaps, in your life where you'll do something great, right? And people will marvel at it. I was joking around that I was watching my kids, my youngest two, out on the playground Thursday or Friday, I don't remember which, and I watched them in envy as they run around in such athletic fashion. And I remember growing up, like, I just wasn't that kid. And anything I was good at, I had to work really stinking hard at. And then I have a wife who's good at everything naturally, and it's sickening, right? Come on. Thank you, Jake. And so I look at that and think, oh man, like, it just frustrates. I wasn't like, I'm like looking out there observing, just, that's like a weird inroad into my heart, I suppose, like looking at my kids thinking I'm so angry that they're good at stuff. That's not what I'm saying, but they're good at things. And there's people who are good at things. You watch football and you're like, how do they do that? You marvel at their athleticism. And then you play flag football on Wednesday and you don't marvel at your own athleticism, right? I'm trying to run as fast as I can, I'm thinking I'm flying. Here comes Brandon Grayson right on past me. Just takes my flag like it's nothing. I'm like, gosh. That's how it is though, man. That's how it goes. You marvel at people's athleticism. You watch the Olympics and you think, how can people do that? I could probably, you know, and then no, you can't. And you marvel at it. All of this though, I think it's a cool word because you guys are gifted and talented. You guys have abilities God's given you. And people marvel at it. And this is a really cool opportunity. It's like an illustration that you guys can use. Because God has gifted you and God has given you abilities to do things. But notice what Peter does immediately is he disassociates himself from all the glory. He says, oh my goodness, no, this isn't me at all. This is for the Lord. God has done this, right? Where God will use things in your guys' lives to bring him glory. From crushing spreadsheets to running a 4-minute mile. All in between there, that those are things that you get to use for God's glory. And you disassociate yourself from that and say, oh, no, this is not me. I'm going to brag on my son. He was running a race yesterday. It was a Christian state, homeschool, Christian school state. I don't know what it was called. Something like that, right? It was a meet where people ran. And it was, he's running. And my sister-in-law was there. And there's a tree that like kind of leans out on a course, right? Around a turn. And she's looking at the tree like, has anybody ever hit their head on that tree? I'm like, never. Never has anybody hit their head on this tree. Well, here comes my son who's run this course 5 million times. And this is the last lap, and he's running, and wouldn't you know it, but he cracks his skull against this tree. I mean, it bounced his head. It was horrible. My wife was taking a picture, and it was a live photo. And I mean, you're watching it, and it like scared me when I saw it because it popped him, and it made it bounce. It knocked him over, you know. He kept on going, and it was awesome. He had blood coming down his face and looked like a stud, you know. But I was really nervous, and there were parents around like, dude, is he okay? And I'm like, I don't know. He's still running. I suppose he's okay, right? Like I want him to win, you know, like, don't stop. Like, the ambulance is at the finish line. Like, get to that first, right? And so he makes it, and I go up to the finish line, and I'm like, are you okay? And he immediately is like, dude, God gave me strength, you know? He like, immediately, he was just like, the Lord gave me strength to get through it. And it like really spoke to me as far as this, where it's like, we just immediately, like the Lord, right? It's God, he gets glory, right? And he won, you know, and stuff. But he's like, immediately, man, God be glorified. He gave me strength to get through that, you know? And it's like, that's so sweet. Because that's what God wants us to do. He gives you guys giftings and talents and intellect and smartness and things like that. But it's for his glory, right? That you immediately push it away and you say, oh, it's the Lord, right? He gets the glory, man. He gets high and lifted up. That's what it's all about. Peter did this same thing. God will allow you to do a wonder for people to marvel at. And then you get to point to him, right? And so get fired up about that because you guys have those gifts and talents for crying out loud. Use them, right? Verse 13, he goes into his address, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. This is where we get into the names of Jesus. 4 different things that God uses or speaks to make it clear, like this is who he is. And this is their early understanding of who he was. You'll see the first one, his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. When he was determined to let him go. If you remember back to our time in the book of Luke, we counted up 3, possibly even 4 times where Pilate tried to say, he's innocent. I can't do anything. He's done nothing wrong. He's innocent. 4 different times, man, but they still insisted, crucify him, right? He'll go on to say in verse 14, you denied the Holy One. So servant, Holy One, and the just. And you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. He'll go through servant. We'll think about Jesus as the servant. We know that one. And if you were to think through the different names that Peter called Jesus prior to the resurrection, probably rabbi, he called him the Messiah, right? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. You know, the Lord has revealed that to you. Aside from that, I actually didn't look into it very hard. I was thinking of it this morning. But I don't know all the different names, but here, post-resurrection, you remember the 40 days that Jesus was hanging out with his apostles and he was teaching them things from the word and trying to explain stuff so that they had an understanding? Well, now all of a sudden, Peter's coming with some rich theological truth as far as who Jesus is because they'd spent time with him. And they had been with him, right? That was all that was necessary, and we see these things come out of him now. Servant, John chapter 13. Where Jesus washes his disciples' feet and displays this act of service on the behalf of others. The Holy One comes then from, he had just shared about in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, which is a quote from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, I believe. But Acts chapter 2, 27 says, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Whereas before, that was a Psalm of David. After Jesus explained things to them, they now realize, oh man, that was the Holy Spirit being used to explain that the Messiah would rise again. That the Holy One, Jesus, the one who'd been called and set apart that he would be raised from the dead. And so Peter's referring back to him being the Holy One, the one set apart. And then just, and I thought this was such a neat word. There are many ways of defining this, but here, this particular one had a definition like this: one who is such as he ought to be. So for those of you like me, I'm going to read that again. One who is such as he ought to be. That Jesus was exactly who he ought to be. Now, when you discuss or deal with things and use a word like ought, that means that there's a standard, right? That there's something there that has to have been hit. You ought to have done that. When you have standards for your kids cleaning their rooms, it's like, that's not clean. You ought to have picked that up because that's not clean. There's a standard of cleanliness that we have. And here we see there's some kind of a standard being used where Jesus was exactly who he ought to have been. And it's a word for us even that we're moving in that direction. That who we are in Christ and our identity is who we ought to be. That's who we want to be. That's the kind of people, the husband that I want to be, the father that I want to be, the ministry leader I want to be, all the different things that you guys can think of. I want to be that. That's what I ought to be. And what's sweet is what Christ has offered us in the life we have in him is the ability to actually navigate towards the oughtness of what we should be. That we're not stuck or bound in sin. The world would say that. In fact, you've heard perhaps there was an article I'd read a long time ago where when it said when you're drunk, it's actually who you are, that your filter's gone, and so that comes out of you. When you're on some kind of a drug, like that's really who you are. Well, that's like maybe that's the best the world can do, but you are not your sinful flesh. That's the point. That's not who you are. In fact, that takes away from who you are and who God has crafted you to be, right? He's made you into something really special. You're his poem, like literally you are his poem. He's fashioned and made you into something, and sin takes from that. The flesh that comes out when you're not inside your right mind, like that's not who you are. Who you are when you're filled with the Spirit and walking with the Lord, that is who you are. C.S. Lewis had a really interesting quote, and I'm still trying to figure it out. But he said, the more you become like him, the more you'll be you. And it's like, well, how does that work exactly? But it's like, I think it's true. Like the more we're like him, he makes us and fashions us into his image. But I am able now to walk not bound by sin anymore. Sin corrupts and makes me not what I should be. And so the further we get away from that, the more we walk in this idea of just walking as we ought to walk, like he does a work in us. And then, hey, guess what? That's when you become a wonder to the world and they marvel at you and you can bring him glory. That's who he is, that he's just perfect in that way. And then you see Prince of Life, and that's the exact same word, Prince, that's used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says author. And so in my Bible, that word is translated Prince of Life, and in the Hebrews, it's author of life. So from Strong's Concordance, it says this, where Christ is called the author and perfecter of faith. This is in relationship to Hebrews chapter 12. He is represented as the one who takes precedence in faith, right? He's gone before and is thus the perfect example of it. So the life that he lived is the perfect example. And we watch him and we model after him. All about it, all of it though, is a work of his Holy Spirit in us. Christ in the days of his flesh, and I'm going to translate this. It says trod undeviatingly. That's people used to speak that way. Apparently, he walked without wavering, right? He didn't move to the right or to the left. He trod undeviatingly the path of faith. Jesus walked that life perfectly. I know you guys know this. And as the perfecter has brought us to a perfect end in his own person. Thus, he is the leader of all others who tread down that path. That's us, you guys here. Jesus, being the author of faith and of life, wrote the first and last chapters in that life of faith. As you guys follow him and enjoy him and watch him, keep your eyes fixed on him, right? Who's the author and the finisher of your faith? The joy that was set before him, he does a work. He's gone before us and he's walked in that road, and we get to hide ourselves in him. And his perfect life becomes ours. We're going to get to that here in a second. But that's who Jesus is, right? All of those names that he lists mean something. You guys gather all that, right? They mean something about him. It fills out in this more robust picture of who Jesus is and what he's done. And we then, as his people, arm ourselves, right? We equip ourselves with who he is, and we go out into the world, and we get to business. And we go and we share him. And so that's what he has called us to do. Verse 14, you'll notice, but you denied the Holy One. Just in case you're wondering, to deny is to decide against. Where you make a conscious decision and you say no, and you hold your hand up and you resist it. They denied the Holy One, and you asked for a murderer, right? Look at verse 16 as he begins to explain some more things. And his name, this is the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And he refers to him, right? If you remember from these verses, the guy is holding on to him because he's been blown away. Now, he wasn't always, because you remember he was walking and leaping, the guy who'd been healed. He was leaping because he had never done that before. He's praising God. He's so thankful for what he's done. Now, Peter now is like, hey, it's faith in Jesus' name has made this man strong. The guy's clinging to him, right? He's like really strong. I can't get him off of me. And he goes on, yes, the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What did Peter do? He said, it's all Jesus. It's the name of Jesus who has done this. And so he deflects the glory and says, it's all him. It's all the Lord. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. What's Peter doing? He's saying, men of Israel, you guys know all the prophecies about it. God has done it. You thought you were doing God a favor by putting to death his Holy One, apparently, and you did it in ignorance. He says, but listen, God knew you were going to do that. He actually orchestrated all these events and weaved it together, right? And here it is that Christ would suffer. He's fulfilled it. And here's what's up. You guys like blew it then is what he's saying. Don't blow it again. So he's going to go in now to like, hey guys, you have an opportunity and a chance to make this right and to know him and to follow him. Have things been bad and have you made mistakes? Yeah, absolutely. You blew it. But you don't have to forever. That actually it can change, and the Lord can be at work now. So Peter is going to apply the message. We're going to go, and we'll get to it in a second, and offers them a chance to respond and be saved. In verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's like a special verse. That's an underlined verse. We're going to spend some time kind of picking that one apart for a moment. Verse 20, though, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. We'll pause for a moment. Repent, therefore, and be converted. The word repent's the exact same word that was used in chapter 2. We'd already spent some time on it. It means to think differently, to reconsider. What are they thinking differently about, and what are they reconsidering? Jesus. Who he is and what he's done. In their minds, he's just some criminal that's to be crucified, some crazy guy who lives out in the wilderness claiming to be something that he's not. And what Peter's explaining is like, oh my goodness, no. He is the Messiah. He's the Holy One. He's the one that's been foretold by all the prophets. Change the way you think about him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. All the different names of Jesus, you can consider them and think about them. That is who he is. And so change your mind. No longer think of him like this. He's the king, right? Orient, adjust it, make it over there. Three steps involved in repenting. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I know, new knowledge. Peter just shared with them. Why is the gospel a message that's supposed to be told? Like, because there's new knowledge that comes in. Wait a second, Jesus is that? And I've sinned and like, there's a consequence for that. This is new knowledge for some people, especially in this day and age. To understand it's another thing though, right? New knowledge comes and then by the power of the Spirit, understanding comes in where they realize, I need help. There's regret for a previous course or a displeasure for self, but repentance is way more than just remorse and a feeling. There's a change of action. A work goes on in the heart of a person and it bleeds out through the actions, which we see is what happens because he says, repent. And then he says, be converted, which sometimes those words can get convoluted together. Like, which is which? Well, here we have it in context here and in a verse. Converted simply means to turn to. You're turning from something, though, to God, right? In this context, it's to returning to the obedience and love of God. No longer follow after the flesh, but follow after the work of the Spirit. And we see here the order is important. Repent and be converted. It's not turn to and then change your mind. It starts there with your heart and your mind, with changing the way you think. Heart and mind first, the actions later. You can say like this, what's sown in your guys' heart by the power of the Spirit bears fruit in your hands and what you do. What's sown in your heart bears fruit in your hands. And so we start right there. As God works in the inner man, let him do that thing and let him change you and convict you and bring you to a place where you want to follow him and serve him. It's an inner work. Remember how we talked about how the name of Jesus wasn't just some formula, like it required a relationship with the Lord, that he does a work within. And so that inner renewing comes out in the form of the fruit of the Spirit. Over time though, right? As God changes and renews, and so you guys are now being made like him. You're sitting under the teaching of God's word. You're learning about him and who he is in such a way that when you go out into this world, the fruit of God's Spirit is known, that people marvel at you and you get to bring glory to him, right? We're kind of summarizing. What is it that God's called us to do? Well, there it is. That's why we gather together. But you'll notice, repent, be converted. Well, why? So that your sins may be blotted out. And that word means to wash away, wipe away completely, to obliterate. Isn't that such a great word? Especially in regard to sin. And then erase. Romans chapter 10 and then 8 through 11. You guys will know these verses. But what does it say? The word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth, the word confess means to just agree with. You recognize it's true. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That means you're saying or recognizing he is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says what? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, because you are hidden in him. His righteousness has become ours, and our sin has been obliterated. That's good news, you guys. That's what brings people to life. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as east is from the west, so has he, isn't that so sweet? So has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as east is from the west, that's what he's done. Hey, that's why we share this message. No one else has removed our transgressions as far as east is from the west. Nobody has. And so we get to share this, like, what is the person's problem, man? They're distant from God. And we get to share this message. Hopefully they'll see our lives, and hopefully we're meeting these needs, right? Because they're desperate in need of things. And as we do the work that God has called you guys to do, people will marvel at it and you get to bring him glory. As far as east is from the west, man, so has he removed our transgressions from us. Thank you, Lord. That's why those sins may be blotted out. I come to him, repent, be converted, and let him do his work in your heart, changing you, making you be who you ought to be. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you guys know it, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You can call it the great exchange, right? He took on my sin and I got his righteousness. That's a deal, right? Praise God for that. That allows you guys to sit here today because, like, holy, blameless, and above reproach because of what Christ has done. And that empowers you to go out into a world and do the work he's called you to do. But you're not doing it for anything. You're doing it from everything, right? He's done it all. Okay, times of refreshing. This is where it gets good. I'm going to be done in a moment. Don't worry about it. But this is where it gets good, okay? Times of refreshing. So repent, be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing, we'll see, will come from the presence of the Lord. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation, right? The old things have passed away. Check it out, or behold, all things have become new. That's who you are. That's your identity now. Psalm 51, beautiful psalm. We're going to look at 10 through 12. David says, create in me a clean heart. Times of refreshing, right? Oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and take note of that idea of presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Isn't that an incredible section of just restoring and times of refreshing that comes upon us from where? from the presence of the Lord, right? From the presence of the Lord and nothing else. There's only one place that you can go for restoration. There's only one place that you can go for refreshment. It's not a Coca-Cola. It's Jesus. Psalm 16:11. You'll show me the path of life. And notice this. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand is pleasure forevermore. That's what we have in him. And yet we seek it out in other places that leave us empty and dry and wanting, right? I've been there. You guys have been there. The weight of sin is crushing. And freedom from that sin brings new life. For those of you who have never experienced freedom from that, you've already heard it, man. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. The sin is taken away. It's put on him. You get his righteousness, new life. Jesus says, come here if you're weary and heavy laden, right? Matthew chapter 11, and I will give you rest. And take note of that. Like he says he'll give you rest. And what that means is he'll give you rest, right? He'll give you rest for your souls. Isn't that so cool? That's deep. We don't have time to go way into it. It means what it says, right? Isn't that so nice? You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Contrast that with this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And what does it say? They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image and who receive the mark of his name. They have no rest day or night. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that's like to constantly forever strive and try and never get anywhere? And yet Jesus says, come here. Stay close to him. Stay in the word, right? He says, come here and you will find rest for your souls. And where does it come from? It comes from the presence of the Lord. Super simple, you guys. I know you know that, but it comes from the presence of the Lord. At Psalm 16:11, in his presence. You read about it in Psalm 51 with David. Don't remove me from your presence. Like, I want him. What's fascinating is Stephen, right before he got killed, in Acts chapter 7, he begins to quote some things, but he says, Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, right? The Most High dwells in you. His presence is in us. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's what we have in him. Refreshment. And we go to him for it, right? There's no other place. And Peter's explaining this to a brand new audience, right? Hearing this for the very first time, that this is what Jesus offers. This is what God's plan of redemption had been all along. Look at verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Peter's like, you guys, we're in those days now, right? Jesus has come, believe. And this, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. But to you first, Peter says, speaking to the men of Israel, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. And that's so cool. They delivered him to be crucified, but God raised him up that he might bless them. Talk about bless those who curse you, right? Talk about do good to those who harm you. That's incredible. Jesus has done it. Remember how he's the author and perfecter of our faith? He's gone before us to show us that way. Like he did it, didn't he? He did it, leaving us an example to demonstrate that the world would marvel that we could glorify him. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That's what God has asked of us, that we would look to him. It starts right there though, with repentance and conversion, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's all we have. And so I will now be finished. And the worship team can come up. And you guys will almost get out of here on time, to which you can rejoice and be refreshed. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word preserved for us, that we can learn, that you would be able to move in the hearts of your church for us to remember the work that you've done, that you have created us anew. No longer are we defined by who we were, but you have set us free from that. God, and you have brought us to a place where we can be used by you. You've given each person in here giftings and talents and abilities that the world might marvel at it, that you, Lord Jesus, would be exalted. You said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so we're supposed to pray that you would send laborers out into the harvest. And so here we are, Lord. As we enter into the mission field, God, use us. Use each person in here. Move on their hearts as far as how they can be used. That if they see you working, that they would respond to it. They would walk in what you've called them to walk in. God, we ask for help and a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit to enable us to do the work that you've called us to do in these last days. You would prepare and use as you see fit. And so we offer ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, move. Speak to us. We worship you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.